Okay, so we've been studying for some weeks now the book of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, but he was really known to the church as their senior pastor. To the Jewish church that met in Jerusalem, he was the guy. And so as the church was growing, Peter was kind of taking a step back. James was taking a step forward. And then trials came. Trials fell on them. And the church was dispersed. And so we read in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the Jews of the dispersion, or to those of the dispersion, all over Europe and Asia and Africa, and James is writing them, their firm, stern pastor, to encourage them to stand firm in the trials and to remain under them and to grow in the faith. Last week we read this statement that has had us tied up, will have us tied up for several weeks. The statement found in James chapter 1, where it says, but beloved brothers, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James is saying, hey, listen, don't just hear what I'm saying, do it. And now for the next three chapters, he's going to explain how to be doers. I love it when they do that, not just give you some great statement, but tell you how to do it. So now doing statements beginning with chapter 2. As I got ready for the message this week, I was reminded of a time that I spent with my friends from Harvest Bible Fellowship in Elgin and doing some training. And one of the things we did was visit an area in Elgin that was, it was a 6 or 7 story building that they had started a backyard club in and that they had was having great success. And we went and we visited and we saw where they did that. And then as we were leaving, he said, this area is known, this building itself, this high rise is known as the Latin Kings area. Now, I didn't know much about that. I thought it was like a Mexican mariachi band. But the Latin Kings are a pretty serious gang. And so as we discovered that, we're like, oh, well, you could have told us before we went in. And he's like, would you have gone in? I don't know. And so he did tell us a story, though. He says, you know, there are two exit plans when you join the Latin Kings. There's two ways to leave. Die a royal death as a gang member. Or become a Christian. And we're like, what? Are you serious? He's like, yes. They are very serious about faith, which is kind of an ironic statement for a gang member. But he said, if you come to them and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I no longer want to be part of the Latin Kings, not the mariachi band, they will allow you to leave. But, caveat, they will follow you the entire life that you have left to make sure you live out what you say you believe. Talk about being a doer, right? Now, all of us, we'd be like, man, we'd be really good Christians if I knew that Pancho was following me, and he might, because if you choose not to do that, walk that kind of life, you're coming back into the gang, and then you will die that royal death. Well, that'd be real easy for me to be a Christian then. Let me ask you a question. What kind of tale does your life tell right now about your faith? What would they see if they were following you? Authentic Christianity isn't a matter of talk. It shows itself in appropriate action. We will never be known as Christians not simply because we say we have the faith, but we will be known by how we demonstrate that faith in our lifestyles. And that's what this text is about. Demonstrating faith. It isn't what saves you. Everybody say it isn't. It isn't what saves you, but it's what saved people do. And if I could just be real here for just a minute, look up here. If I could just be real for a minute, there's two types of Christians. There's immature Christians, immature Christians talk about their faith. That's all they do, though. They talk about their faith. Mature Christians, that's the other one, don't talk about it. They do it. They live it. I tweeted out this week, maybe you saw it, hearing God's word and talking about God's word can never substitute for doing God's word. Hearing God's word, talking about God's word, can never substitute for doing God's word. So, before we begin, are you willing to be a doer and not just a hearer? Yes, no. Okay, good, good. So, doing responsibility number one from the text, and this is where he goes, loving your neighbor. I thought about coming down the steps and putting on a sweater and singing that old classic song, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" And some of you, older, get that. But I chose not to do that. Now that that's in your mind completely, you'll thank me later. Let's begin with verse 1 and start with this thought, okay? Thought number 1 on loving your neighbor. How do I do this? I must give grace to everyone. I must give grace to everyone. The text says this, my brothers. Now, these are just to Christians, all right? Ladies, don't be offended. Just a general term. Church, he could say. Church. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then he goes into an illustration. Love it when he does that. He's like, don't show partiality. Let me show you this is really what's kind of happened. Here's the story. And in case they wondered what he meant by that, he said, verse 2, for a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly. That's a type of politician, a white toga, gold ring. And a poor man in shabby clothing comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here for in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Partiality. Partiality is a sin. Partiality is showing favoritism to one class of people and not another. Now, listen. God never, how often does God? God never shows partiality. Now, think of this, the tens of thousands of men and women who have salvation because of God's love and grace. But we sin when we judge people by their past and not their future. Let me say that again. We sin when we judge people by their past, like how they walked in and just look at them and what they might have said to you 5 weeks ago, or who maybe they smell. Or look at this person. He's the mayor. He's the king. He's the judge. Sit here. We sin by judging their past and not by their future. And offering no grace. James gives us an illustration right along. Now, apparently, this had been happening in church, and he was scolding them. There was a rich man who came in, dressed in white, had gold earrings or gold jewelry, which is a sign of great wealth, and often a sign of somebody who was a politician, which he was saying has no place in the church. But the Jewish people love to associate themselves with wealth and status and people of great wisdom and who were hierarchies of people, and they'd love to be seen as that. And then apparently some poor person, homeless person, stinky, smelly person came into the church, and to the one, they have this really distracted, awful usher who said, I got a seat for you. Now listen, they didn't have an auditorium like this with all these empty seats, all right? They had somebody's house with a large room, and they probably had a really nice couch, or what are they called, duvet, or one of those things. I don't know, that's probably not a word. And they sat them in the nice spot. But then they went to the poor person and they said, literally in the Greek it reads this way. He said to the rich man, sit in this excellent seat here. And to the poor man, he said, take that stool over there. And if that's not good, well, you can sit here in front of me. All because of looks and not grace. Now, our example is Jesus in all things. I'll give you another shot at that. Now, our example is Jesus in all things. So what did he do? Think about having his disciples by his side. And there was a widow who came through. And he pointed her out. Watch her. And she goes over to the offering plate. And not wanting anybody to see her, quietly puts her offering in and walks away. And then contrast that with the man who comes with the Pharisee with great fanfare. And he said, blessed is that woman. Now think about Matthew, the disciple. But what was Matthew before he was a disciple? He was a tax collector. There were Romans and tax collectors. They were pretty close to who they hated the most. Because the tax collector was often a Jewish person who worked for the Romans who had them captive. But did Jesus see that? Or did Jesus see somebody who was going to write the first gospel with great detail? Because a tax collector had great detail. And he wrote a lot of things down. And he said, come follow me. And he went to a party at his house. Think about that woman at the well. Remember the story? All the disciples go away to get food. Jesus is sitting at the well. A woman comes up. He says, could you get me some water? And he's like, what are you talking to me for? And Jesus begins to tell her whole life. I know that you're not married right now, and I know that you're living with a man. Big problem. And I know that you've been married 5 times before that. Big problem. But did that stop Jesus? Because when she went away and the disciples came back and they're like, what were you doing? He says, look, the field is white for harvest. One more. Think about that smelly, foul-mouthed, hot-tempered fisherman who would stand at the trial of Jesus and deny him 3 times. And yet, when Jesus had the opportunity, did he scold him? Or did he love him and offer him grace? Because he knew that he would be leading the charge for the church. Now, look up here. When we offer grace to everyone, we begin to see them at eye level. And it's real easy for me to have this idea of lording over you. It's one of the reasons I came down off the stage, because I just felt like I was up there, just, you are the people and I am the pastor. I wanted to see you at eye level. And when we offer grace, we see people at eye level. We get down to where they're at, or they come down to where we're at. And we love them like Jesus loved us. We sin when we judge them on their past and not who they will be in Christ. And grace is such a great word. Do you know this about grace? I have this slide on the screen. Grace implies God's sovereign choice of those who cannot come to him and do not deserve his salvation. God saves us completely on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross and not because of anything we have or anything we are. Let's look at that again. Grace implies God's sovereign choice of those who cannot come to him and do not deserve his salvation. That's us. God saves us completely on the basis of his work, the work of Christ on the cross, and not because of anything that we have. You brought nothing to this, or anything that you are. When we offer grace, we offer something they did not earn by who they were and who they were not. And so this first principle here is rooted in this church. And if we can get this, we offer grace to everyone, whoever walks through that door. And I got to say, I got to say, it's like, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because a lot of you are like grace people. You're just, I mean, as soon as people come in, you're like grabbing the door and hugging them. And like some people are probably just weirded out at the amount of handshakes and hugs and things that you're grace people. And that's great. Don't stop that. And it's real easy to do it when you know the person and you don't like them. And it's real easy to do it the other way when you know the person, they don't know you, but they're pretty famous in our community. Adam Fox is here, that dude. Super soccer star, right? Kicks field goals from all over the field. And it's real easy for me to just like want to be around this guy all the time. And I'm like shaking his hand after the game because it's Adam Fox, right? But I got to show the same grace to Noah when he walks in. They're two different people. And we have to do the same thing. Now, before we move on, there's one more thing I want to point out about this text. If you look in verse 4, there is a negative kind of thought here. Right at the end of verse 4, it says this. They're talking about this. You say, sit at my feet. And he says, if you make that judgment, there's a problem, church. Okay? He says, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, literally in the Greek, that means facing both directions. It's a very bad statement. Look up here. It's a very bad statement for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to have said of you that you are facing Jesus Christ, loving, I love him, and in the next moment, you're facing, or even at the same time, facing this person with an evil thought. You are two-faced. You are a hypocrite. It's not a very nice thing to say. And so James, in his stern manner, is saying, hey, listen, problem here. If you're like that, you're like this. You're a person facing in two different directions. One direction, obedient to Christ. The other direction, defying and affronting him with discrimination action. It's not painting a pretty picture. So the key in this, what's the key, Nate? Let's get to it. The key is this. Offer equal treatment no matter the race, the sex, or the eco class. Okay? God wrote this. It's an amazing passage of Scripture, and I want you to see it on screen with me. You don't have to turn there, but pay attention. Write this down. God wrote this passage of Scripture when it deals with discrimination and what he has done in that regard. And here it is. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice these words. For all who believe. All there. There is no distinction. And now he goes on. There's no distinction in what? Well, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. So all have sinned, but all equally have justification by his grace. All have sinned. All equally have this opportunity. Through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over the former sins. God gives grace, right? Amen? God gives grace, and he gives it to all. Why? Because all have sinned. And when it really comes down to it, doesn't matter what you look like when you come through the door, you're all sinners. So show no partiality, offer grace. The second way to not show favoritism and to bless your neighbor is this. I did write in my notes one thing I forgot. Let me just say it real quick. God is all about grace, church. He's offering it today. Are you? Number two, I give honor based on God's standard. I give honor based on God's standard. The question should be, then, who should I honor? Because I believe the Bible does say we are to give honor to those that it's due. And sometimes we do that. like when somebody turns 60, and we think that's pretty important. Okay? We give them a bran muffin. But how do you show honor to those without showing partiality? Here's the text, verse 5. See it in the text here, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith? Now, just real quick, look up here. That's not saying all poor people are going to get saved. Okay? It's not what it's saying here, but he's just saying, has not God, look at the picture here. You're saying that person's poor. God's made him rich in the faith. He's already established that in chapter 1. He's just saying it again. All right? Has he not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom? Which, when you think about God's kingdom, it's so much greater than this kingdom. Just making a point there. Which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name in which you were called? Which that was happening. The rich were taking the poor because they could to court and actually taking their land and taking their name and making them slaves. And they're like, aren't these the same people that you're honoring that are destroying this church? Pastor James is saying, you're honoring the wrong people. Look who God honors. So who does God honor? What is our value system? Every church, our church, must answer the charge to honor those who God honors. And we do that with our choices. Just let me ask you a question. What have the Kardashians ever done? And why do we honor them? What do the rich do? And why do we honor them? Several years ago, they had this great meeting. Lehman Strauss, in his book, records this meeting in the 20th century of these six famous world changers, men of industry, political leaders, bankers of the great renown, men who were owners of great steel industries. He said, this meeting will change the fabric of the world. And men and women worship these six. 25 years later, what happened to them? One died broke. One was let out of prison so that he could die broke. And three committed suicide. Our standards are all out of whack. We turn on the television and we root for a guy who catches a ball, who kicks a ball, who makes a movie. And then when we find out about their life, we're like, but we kind of put that aside because we still buy their poster or rent their movie, and we put our honor all in the wrong thing. We don't honor what God honors. Now, I'm a sports fanatic, and I love sports. I've just been really learning there are people to honor and there are people not to honor. So who should we honor? What's the Bible say? Number one, honor those who persevere in the faith. Revelation 2 and 3 hosts high honor for those who overcome. James chapter 1, verse 12 places honor for those who overcome in the faith. We should aspire to highlight those who overcome trials and tribulations. We buckle down and they go after it. The Bible says, honor those that have humble spirits. God says that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Number three, acknowledge those that believe every good and perfect gift is from God. Honor those that believe in God's sovereignty and the fact that everything in everything they give thanks to God for whatever is happening, in the good times and in the bad. And then lastly, honor those who love God. The world is tearing down the believer. We should bring them up. That means we honor each other as we love the Lord. Okay? That's where honor should lie. So let your honor be, and it's not necessarily about poor and rich here. It's like, make a point here, people. These people are bad, and you're putting all your honor on them. And the people that are good, God is building them up, and that's what the kingdom's going to be about. Put your honor there. So honor those that God honors. All right, let's keep going. Look at verse 8. We think maybe the text makes a change, but really it's all about partiality. It's going to come back in a minute. But look at verse 8. We're going to get into our neighbor part now, and actually our neighbor is going to be mentioned here. So verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. All right, so here it is. I keep God's royal law when I love. Frank, that's what she really should have said this morning. It's God's royal law. Now, Lotus, this isn't Nate's cool law. All right? This isn't Jerry's excellent law. This isn't Sean's over-the-top, most excellent, incredibly amazing, easy-to-keep law. Whose law is it? Say it. God's law. So, you remember in your Bible, Jesus is speaking to some people, and one of the Pharisees asked the question, trying to trip him up. We're going to just ask Jesus this question, and that's going to really going to get, we're going to get him now. We're going to get him. Jesus, who should we love? I have that text here. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible, in the law? Jesus, well aware of what they're trying to do, answered him this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You should have it on the screen now. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's God speaking all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19 about loving your neighbor. Wait, just a minute. Then who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Listen, it's not about proximity, okay? Because some of you are thinking, well, I live out in the country, my neighbor's 4 miles away. It's not about proximity. Right. Leviticus 19:18 says that we're to love the pagan. Let me just define that word. To the Israelite, that was a very bad term. The Gentile, the dog. God's saying, love the pagan. He was talking about the vile and wicked. We're to love them, yes. My dad was asking me about my neighbor lady, who was a bit vicious towards my mom a while back. And you don't mess with mom, right? Right. Anyways, he was asking me on Friday, hey, how's your neighbor lady? And I had to confess, I'm still working on loving my neighbor. It's not easy. But not just our neighbor. Luke 10:25-37, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And he proclaims that everyone, wait a minute. Everyone? Yes. Everyone is your neighbor. You're telling me I have to love everyone? Even those Michigan fans? Now, look, I'm not telling you this. God is telling you this. I'm off the hook. The King of Kings has chosen and spoken. The Lord of Lords has said, you got to do this. The most powerful universe in the powerful ruler in the universe says, do it. And he says, when you do it, you will do well. Now, that's what we are after, right? Jeremiah, that's what we're after. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So when we do this, we're doing well. It begs the question about love. What is it? What is the root of love? Let's cut through all the psychobabble and get down to the source for just a minute. We know that for each of us, love is a test of our discipleship. Okay? Love is a test of our discipleship. In John 13, 35, it says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." But is that the root of love? No. We all know that for each of us, love is the proof of our salvation. 1 John 4, 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born and knows God." All right, so love means it's a proof of my discipleship. To love means it's a proof of my salvation. But is that the root of love? No. 1 Corinthians 13 then, right? That's the love chapter. At the end of that, it says, "These remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest," see, love, and this is the most enduring fruit of the Spirit, "the greatest of these is love." But is that the root of love? No. Here it is. The root of love is this. Love is the chief characteristic of God. It's the root of love. It comes from God. 1 John 4:8. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Highlighted for you there in bolder print. God is love. That's the root of love. Love comes from God through us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is love. Strip it all away, and it's God's unconditional agape love. I put this on screen for you to see because I think it's very important. Whenever there is a need, there is an obligation as the follower of Jesus to extend the same sort of love that we would lavish on ourselves. Focus on that for a minute. I am best to my neighbor when I love them. And whenever there is a need, there is an obligation, believer, because God is love and God lives in you. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is the first one, love, and it's the greatest, it's your characteristic. There's an obligation as a follower of Jesus Christ to extend that same love that you would love yourself with. Kind of hurts, right? Ouch. You're walking on my toes again. I'm walking on mine all week, so I thought I'd walk on yours for a little bit. Whenever there's a need, there's an obligation as a follower of Jesus Christ to extend the sort of love that we would lavish on ourselves. Partiality, there's the extension of this, partiality chooses who we lavish that love on. And that's wrong. That's where the text goes. I break God's royal law when I show favoritism. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. That verse should scare you. Whoever keeps but fails in one part is accountable for all of it. We partialize our sin. We say, well, I'm a liar, but I'm not a murderer. Well, God said you broke it all. Verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." You've broken it. You've broken it. God knows show partiality with sin. We think he does. You broke one, you broke them all. But it's enough to say that you'll spend eternity with him. But breaking God's law separates you from that eternity. Okay? And some of you need to hear that this morning because you think, well, I'm a good person. And we'll get to that in just a minute. You're not. But I love you. Chief among these sins is showing favoritism. He's saying, if you do that, you're just like a murderer, you're just like an adulterer. There's a lady that was in need, and she went to her church, as often people do. Her husband had left her. She was left with three boys. She had nothing, drained the bank account, went to her church, and asked for help. You know what the church did? True story. Checked her giving record and denied her. Favoritism. Partiality. That's wrong. I think we can all agree with that. And that's an extreme example. But what drives favoritism? Favoritism is driven by the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, we ought to have it memorized right now. The fear of man is a snare. And when you fear man, you break, literally think about it, you break every one of the Ten Commandments. You don't love God more than man. You don't worship God alone more than man. You covet your neighbor's things. That's why you do this. You covet your neighbor's wife. That's why you do this. You steal. You lie. You dishonor your parents because you're more afraid of what your friends are going to say at school than what your parents have to say. Go down the list. And when you show partiality towards man, you break the law of God. Bad practice. Bad practice. I break God's royal law when I show favoritism. What's the best practice then, Nate? Let's get to the best practice. Let's cut to the chase. All right. The best practice is to love with mercy. Verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a natural progression here. Okay? Natural progression. Look up here. Here's the natural progression. Give grace. Give grace. It's the easiest. Love. Give grace. It's real easy. Person comes in, just, you know, shake their hand, say hello. Give grace, church. Love. You know, that's a progression, because as you get to know them, you really love them. As I've got to know some of you, I really love you. But the best is mercy. The best is mercy. Okay? Mercy's harder. Because mercy, I mean, you know everybody's warts. Right? And you have to extend it. And I put this picture up there of two roads. And the truth of this text is that there are two kinds of people. There's one on one road. And it's called a broad road. There's some churches that are on this broad road. And the scripture says this broad road leads to of not a very good place. Separation from God. And many are on it. And many will say in that day, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't I go to that harvest church in your name? And didn't I open up that Bible that one time in your name? And he'd be like, depart from me because I do not know you. But there's an exit ramp, right? You see it there? There's an off ramp. There's a road that leads a different direction. See, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many people and sometimes many churches are on that road. And there's this little off-ramp there. And for many of you, you have said, the Holy Spirit is drawing me to a place of salvation, and I need to change. I don't like who I am. Now listen, we've talked about this free gift of God. Let me tell you what this free gift is not. All right? But don't hang the pastor right away. The free gift of God is not heaven. Okay? It's a result. The free gift of God is not escape out of hell. And I don't want you to think that's what I'm offering. I'm offering you the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason that he died for your sins is so that you have the gift of salvation from your sinfulness. And that's the thing that separates you from God and could separate you from God for all of eternity. Result, hell, or could usher you into his presence for all of eternity. Heaven. Those are results. That's not the reason. The reason you choose the gift of grace is so that you could be free from your wretchedness and your sin. and he offers it to you. And many people have taken that road, and they're walking on this road, and they've gone from receiving the grace to the love. But church, some of you have to go through this road to get to mercy. It's not an easy road. You got to climb the mountain. You got to take that path. It's a little even harder to get to mercy. I can't get there yet. I had a lady tell me, I'm just not there yet, Nate. Right. Mercy's the better way. When you offer judgment, you're going to be judged. When you offer mercy, mercy trumps judgment. Now, theological point here, believer, when you receive the gift of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that free gift that he freely offers, you're never judged on your sin again. All right, let's just make that clear. You're never judged for your sin. You're judged for being the doer or the hearer. Okay? Clear? But some of you have to choose mercy. That's the best way. Mercy extends forgiveness. Mercy, I wrote this down. Here's the definition. Mercy is this: love expressed to the undeserving and the powerless sinners. Love expressed to the undeserving and the powerless sinners. Some of you view life like this. Some of you view life as a scale. And I'm loading up one side of the scale, the good side, the side that I want God to see, and it's up front. It's right there in the picture. It's up front. That's the side I want God to see, because I'm loading up, like I helped my neighbor, and I raked some leaves, and I did all these things, and I'm just loading it up so God sees my good stuff. And I hope it outweighs the stuff that's on the back. Some of you are wondering, do I have enough to pay the Peter when I get to the gate? And if not, I'll recycle into purgatory until I get enough. Neither of those, look, neither of those have anything to do with the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are fallacies, and you're living a lie. I love you. I love you. And let me just speak to you for a minute. If you believe that for a minute that this is how you get to heaven, be good enough. Just be good. I'm a good person, Nate. I'm a good person. You're never be good enough. Mercy is for the undeserving. You have sinned against God. You do not deserve to be in his presence. He is a holy God, a perfect God who loves you but will not stand for people that are in rebellion against him. And that's what your sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. And you're powerless. You're powerless. There's nothing you can do. And you might have your case ready like a lawyer before God. I'm going to scream it. He's not going to dismiss me. He's going to hear me. No, you're powerless. And he will say, depart from me. And I believe at that moment, angels will force you to your knees, because the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And you will do that. But if you've lived in your rebellion, you will be ushered away from God's presence for eternity. Eternity and a separation from him is not a place you want to be. When it's simple, it's grace. James is saying, he gives you grace, you give grace. He's giving you grace today. He's giving you grace through Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, the one we sang of this morning. He gives you grace. And he says, you don't deserve this. You're undeserving. You're powerless. My mercies are new every morning. It's in my character. I am love. I am the lover of your soul. And I loved you so much that even while you were yet my enemy, I sent my son to die for you. And in that moment, you have that opportunity right now, because he loves you, in that mercy and in that moment, to say, God, forgive me for choosing my way over yours. And God, save me. So that's what needs to happen. You need a way. And he's willing to give it. He says, call to me. all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our responsibility is to call. We're not to invite. We're to call. And he will save. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what you have to do today. You don't have to live in the scales. You don't have to live in the balance. You will know. And grace will turn to love in your life. And love will turn to mercy in your life as you set your heart on him. And people all around this room have done that. You're not the only one who might do that today. People all around this room have done that. And this is your day. And we have all come to celebrate with you. Because now you have heard that there is a God who loves you with incredible, incredible love. And there's a God who wants to pour out his grace. And all you have to do is receive. Call. Ask for it. And he will in no wise cast out. He will in no way say no. That's what his word says, because his character is love. Will you do that today?